You know, there's main characters in the Bible. You've obviously got Jesus, the main character in the Bible. Then you've got others. You've got David, the Old Testament, Abraham, Moses, New Testament, Paul. Then there's, Peter, key people. And then you've got all the next tier down, and then maybe even the next tier down. And Mark and I were discussing this, talking about some of the people that mentioned the book of Acts. And then we're looking in Paul's letters. And often when Paul was writing a letter, he would say who it was from. And we know it's from Paul. But he would often add other people in there that he was, writing it from. And those people I didn't pay much attention to, because I know it was really from Paul, and I know he's just being polite, and I know he's being kind, but so sometimes he would mention them either at the start of the letter or sometimes he would mention them at the end of the letter. And so, for instance, the book of Colossians was by Paul. Does anyone remember who else the book of Colossians was? We say Paul wrote Colossians. Well, Paul said, this is a letter from myself and... Anyone got a guess? There we go. That's why these poor secondary people, we don't pay much attention to them. And I think we're going to get to heaven and we'll be talking to someone and they'll mention themselves and says, I'm in the Bible. Really? And they're like, yeah, look, here, this was me. I'm sorry, I didn't really pay much attention to you. I don't know what they'll be like, whether they'll sort of walk around and say, me and Paul wrote the letter of Colossians. But it's Timothy, if you're wondering. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. So he just sort of tags them in, and then there's other times at the end of the letter. But it's interesting how that there's different people in the Bible just providing support roles, or they're just there. I think it sounds like a Greek name, Aristarchus. I always thought it sounded like a Greek name for a guy called Harry who was naked. They're the sort of thoughts I had when I was a teenager reading the Bible. I said, Paul ministered to dogs. I found it in the Bible. These are the things. I don't know what your brain was like when you were a teenager, but my brain read things and saw different levels. I said, Paul ministered to the dogs. It says he went to the Dalmatians. It was there. So different people, Aristarchus and all the rest. There's one guy, and he gets a great name. I don't know whether he's named this in the Bible. I actually haven't bothered to check this, but we sort of name him. And his name's Thomas. Now, Thomas had another name. Do you know what his other name was? Didymus, not Doubter. Yeah, people, Thomas the Doubter, Doubting Thomas. Yeah, we all call him Doubting Thomas, but his other name was Didymus. Didymus means the twin. That was his nickname. So we get up to heaven and he said, my nickname? We say, yeah, the Doubter. He goes, no. You're Thomas. Oh, the Doubter. What a label. Kadunk. Who are you, Thomas? Oh, the Doubter. Great label to be put on him. But Thomas didn't help himself. And we do know, he is called the Doubter because after Jesus was raised from the dead in the book of John, it says that, they saw Jesus and it says, Thomas, who was called Didymus, wasn't there. And he came and he said, unless I see the marks in his hands, in his hands, and I put hands in his side, I'm not going to believe. Remember that? I've got to see it. No one's going to fool me. I've got to see it before I will believe it. And Jesus appeared to him, and he said, hey, Thomas, do you want to check this? And, things are a little different. But that wasn't the only time Thomas sort of got things wrong. When Jesus was going down to Jerusalem, to see, because of Lazarus, the disciples were. They said, "We can't go down there because they want to kill us. They want to kill you, Jesus. And if we're with you, we go as well." And we don't particularly want to go. Just seeing where it says it in. So, because they'd heard that Lazarus had died, but they didn't go down to him for a number of days. Verse 12, let me just read from verse 11 of John 11 says, this is he said after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. And the disciples being ever aware and full of understanding knew that he was speaking figuratively, that when he said sleep, he's meaning he died. He's using a euphemism. He's not saying, it's like, no one in our church has died in the last 100 years. Really? No, we've had a number of people go on to their reward, a number of other people step into heaven, but no one in our church dies. You don't use the word die, you use other phrases. And Jesus said, he's gone to sleep and I'm going to go down and wake him up. The disciples just did not understand it. And verse 12 says, oh, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, oh, that's good news. He'll recover. Like, he's having a good sleep. He's obviously getting better. He's sleeping. And Jesus said in verse 13, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Verse 14, then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Oh. And I'm glad for your sakes I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. And then Thomas, who was also called Didymus, Thomas said to his fellow disciples, oh boy, oh, we're going down to where Lazarus is, which we're going into the enemy territory where the Pharisees have got a warrant out for Jesus. We're going. And listen to what Thomas said, let us also go that we may die with him. That is, I commend his bravery. He actually thought, we're following him to our death. But not a real positive fellow. Not like, we're with Jesus, we'll be fine. It's, oh dear, they're going to kill him and us. Let's go. Oh boy. Oh boy. So you don't want to use Didymus or Thomas as your example. In John 14, I like this one. Jesus is speaking and he says, in my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. And where I am, there you may be also. You know the way where I am going. So Jesus says to them, you know the way I am going. When Jesus says you know something, what is your answer? Yes, sir. Even if you don't know. Because sometimes, Jesus, you know, and you're like, yes. Have you ever been in that situation where someone says, you know, and you're like smiling and, I don't know. Guess which disciple says, huh? We don't know. Thomas. Thomas said, verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you're going. We do not know the way. He thinks he's being accurate. He thinks he's being practical, real. He's the real one. If he doesn't know something, he's not going to say it. If he doesn't think something, he's not going to say it. He's like, he's connected to reality. Not like the other airy-fairy disciples. They might believe stuff, but he's got to see it. He's got to touch it. You're not going to fool him. You're not going to pull one over Thomas. He's beyond that. And even Jesus, when Jesus says something to him, he's like, I know better than Jesus. I know better than Jesus. Jesus says, you know the way. And I go, no, I don't. No, I don't. I know what I know. You say I know the way, but I don't know the way. Isn't Thomas funny? Isn't he a weird character? That he would know better than Jesus. That he would say things, but Thomas would go, yeah, appreciate that. Appreciate what you're saying, but the reality is, the truth is, how it really is I don't know. I know what you're saying, but I know better. Gotten quiet in this Presbyterian church, yeah? Remember, we used to have Cole Stringer come here and years ago. He'd say, you know, it's quiet in this Presbyterian church. And there was someone that was away on holidays. And back then, you had recording on the cassette. And then they came back and they got the cassette. And I was like, he was confused. He thought he was in a Presbyterian church. He said, you know, doesn't he know that we're not Presbyterians? I thought, and she goes, and he would say things like, you know, I'm not zipped up the back, Jack, which means, you know, he hasn't had his brain taken out. He's not an idiot. And I might have been born at night, but it wasn't last night. She goes, why does it matter when he was born? Why does he keep saying this? I thought, wow, you're really going to struggle with someone like Cole Stringer hearing his whole message. Let's think about this Thomas, all right? Not going to fool him. You're not going to get one over him. He knows what is. He knows reality. You're not going to get him to move away from what he knows is reality and is real. So even when Jesus says something to him, he says, yeah, I appreciate what you say, but we don't know where you're going. You've said, yeah, I do know. And can you see the temptation there is when the Bible tells you something or God speaks to you and you say, I appreciate that, but I know what I know and I know what I believe and I know what I see and I know what I feel and I know what is real and I'm practical, I'm pragmatic, I know reality. And the danger is that you think you're being so clever. You think you're being so unmoved by other people's airy-fairiness because you're linked into reality, but you don't realize that when it comes to choice and God tells you something, you say, I appreciate what you're saying, but let me just check this out. Now, I'm not saying that we just check our brains out. I go to the Word of God all the time. You know, the Bereans were called the noble Bereans. Why? Because when Paul came preaching to them about Christ being the Messiah, it says these were more noble than the others because they went to the Word of God to see if these things were so. So I'm not saying it's wrong to go to the Word of God to get verification and go get checking. But that's not what Thomas was doing. Thomas was not going to the Word of God. He was going to his own experience. He was going to his own ability, his own strength, his own knowledge. He was going to himself and saying, thanks, just hold that thought, God. I will go and put it through the filter of what is real, which is what my experience is, what I feel, what I see, what I can do, and I will come back to you to tell you how I feel about this. There are some good answers, and that's not one of them. There are answers like, even if you're not sure, I reckon one of the best ones is Ezekiel. When Ezekiel was taken and showed dried bones that were so brittle, they'd been left out in the hot sun. They were obviously, this is not someone who's just died. This is someone who's died, turned to bones, and the bones were turned into, you know, brittle, almost chalk-like bones. And God turns to Ezekiel and says, Ezekiel, can these dry bones live? And Ezekiel's like, and you know what he said? You know, Lord. Even if you're really not sure, that's a better answer. Can this happen? Well, you know, Lord. I'm not willing to say no. I don't think so, because I think there's something happening here. You wouldn't take me to this place. You wouldn't show me this unless there's something happening. And so I am going to lean into the side of, it looks like no, they can't, but I'm not going to say that. I'm going to say, well, you know. That's a better answer, isn't it? That's of course not. No way. Not a chance. They're dead. Ha! Not an option. Can this situation in your family improve? At least start with, well, you know, Lord. If he's asking the question, he's looking for something. It says the eyes of the Lord run through and fro throughout all the earth. 2 Chronicles chapter 16. And this is not what it says. Searching for people who are pragmatic, you know, full of their own experience and pride, and not going to take the word of the Lord unless it's been through seven tests and they think it's real. He's not looking for them whose hearts are wholeheartedly his. Those ready, willing, wanting to be used, wanting to believe. He says, that's the person I can use. All right? So you have the Thomas mindset that says, yeah, but I'm going to run it through my filter of experience. In the book of Numbers, chapter 14, a group of men, 12 men, one from each tribe, were sent out with an assignment. And in chapter 13 of Numbers, you have the list of the people, and one of them is Hoshea, who was renamed Joshua, and another one was Caleb, two great men of God. But in verse 17, here is their assignment. Because the children of Israel have come out of Egypt, they've gone through the Red Sea, they've seen the miracles, they are ready to go into the Promised Land. This is before the 40 years. This is what they were meant to go in now. They've come out of Egypt, ready to go in, so they are sent to spy out the land. Let's hear their assignment. Verse 17, when Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, he said, go up there into the Negev, then go up into the hill country and see what the land is like and whether the people living in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. How is the land in which they live? Is it good or bad? How are the cities in which they live? Like, are they like open camps or with fortifications? They don't know what they're heading into. Are we going into open camps or are we going to walled cities? Are they large cities or small cities? Is it good land? Is it arid? Is it you know, not very fruitful? Is it dry? Is it well watered? What's it like? Verse 20, and how is the land? Is it fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make and see, this is what people used to have to do before Google Maps. You know, some people here just do not understand this type of world where you would have situations like this, and if you wanted to know something, you couldn't just look at a book or talk to them. They did not know. They're sent, they're being told to go into a land, and he says, go and discover, says, so we can plan our next steps, how we're going to go, where we're going. We want to know about this land. Make it, and he said, how is the land? Fat or lean? Are there trees in it or not? Make an effort to them to get some of the fruit of the land, because the time was for the first ripe grapes. Go out and get some stuff and bring it back and bring us the report. What's the land like? So what was their assignment? What is the land like? What are the people like? Where are they living? What is it like? What is their assignment? Find out what the land is like so when we go in, we know what we're heading into. They came back. They brought a report. Verse 25, when they returned from 40 days spying out the land, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron to all the congregation, and they brought back this word to them. They showed them the fruit of the land. They told them and said, because they brought back a single cluster of grapes and it needed two men to carry it. A giant cluster of grapes, so big, two men had to carry it on a pole. We had from Israel, someone went to Israel and they brought back a Caleb and a Joshua, all the two men, you know, bringing back this cluster of grapes. We had a little wooden model of that in our house. And he said, they've come back, wow. And this is the word, he said, they showed them the fruit of the land. And verse 27 of Numbers 13 says, thus they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey. This is its fruit. Wow. This is, what was their assignment? Find out what it's like, bring out some of the report, the fruit. Nevertheless, they say in verse 28, the people living in the land are strong. The cities are fortified and very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. That's giants, large people, mighty warriors. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev and the Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites are living in the hill country, and the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of Jordan. Listen, they're big and strong. Verse 30, then Caleb cried the people before Moses, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we shall certainly overcome it. See, the 10 spies had come back with a report that says, oh, I'm not just telling you what it's like, I'm saying we can't do it. They are bringing back a negative picture that is killing the faith. They're not giving a report, they're giving an assessment of whether they think they can win. They were asked just to go and find out what it's like, and they brought back an assessment of whether they think they could win. And they couldn't in their minds do it. But the men who had gone up, verse 31, said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are too strong for us. So they gave out a bad report. The land through which we have gone in spying it out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people who we saw in it are men of great size. Do you see how they've moved from their assignment? They were not asked to bring an assessment of how they would go. They were not asked to say, can you defeat them? Can you beat them? How are we going to go in our battles? They were told to just get a report of what's there, but they said, thank you. We will now run it through the Thomas filter. We'll run it through the filter that says, let's have a look at this. Let's look at our experience. Look at our size. Let's look at us. Let's see it. And they ran it through and they said, oh, we're not going to do this. And they came back and said, we can't do this. We won't be able to defeat them. They're too big. This land devours its inhabitants. And then look at what they said in verse 33. We saw the Nephilim. The sons of Anak are part of the Nephilim. They're the big guys. This is where Goliath and others came from. And we became like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. We were nothing in our eyes, and we were nothing in their eyes. That's an amazing assessment. That they went there, and they ran it through the filter of their own feelings, experience, and thoughts, and they came up with a conclusion, and the image in them said, we're small. We're grasshoppers. We're nothing. We can't do it. They built an image internally of who they were, and it was small. It was not big. Then they say something that I think is amazing. And guess what? They think we're small too. How do they even know that? We took a survey. We walked through, excuse me, Mr. Giant. How do you view me? What do you think of the Israelites? What's your thoughts regarding us? Got a list of options here, starting with mighty and powerful, invincible, down to grasshopper. Oh, grasshopper. They didn't take a survey. They didn't talk to anyone. How did they get that? They imagined it. They took the image not only of them, but they put how they look at us, put it into their image. This is how we see ourselves. This is how they see us. Their imagination was framed by what they thought and their fears and their experiences. They said, we can't do it. We will never be able to do it. Caleb and Joshua had exactly the same data, went to exactly the same places, saw exactly the same people, exactly the same walled cities, saw exactly the same giants, and came back with a totally different report. See, if you think that it's the data that frames your image, you're like Thomas. It's the choices you make as to what to do with the data is what sets you apart. All right? You can be like Thomas. No one's going to put one over me. I know what I see. I know what I think. Because you say, I know what Pastor says. I appreciate what he preaches. But I know me. I know me better than Pastor does. I know the problems I've faced. I know where I've come. I know the struggles I've had. I know the mistakes I've made. I know my failures. I appreciate what he says, but I know me. Well, I'm here to say, I'm telling you what Jesus says about you, and he knows you better than you know you. But you've got to choose that. You've got to imagine and see yourself as Jesus says about you. And you've got to learn to be able to say, yes, sir, that's right. Jesus says, you know where I'm going? Yes, we do. You know where I'm going? Yes. We've had to do this. We've learned that this is a powerful truth. You know, the Bible gives us many times where God will tell us things or give us things to say and to do before they're manifest. Abraham was called Abraham before he had the promise of the manifestation of his child, Isaac. Abraham, which means the father of a multitude, given to him before that promised seed had even been born, had even been conceived. That's what God does. He says God calls those things that are not as though they are. He will speak to you, he will say things, and he will tell you things. Now, if you go back and check your abilities, you say, that's not true. Well, I'm going to hold off on that label. Thank you. I appreciate the suggestion, God, calling myself that. But I'm just going to hold back until it's seen by me. Then I will put that label down. In Corinthians, Paul says, we have, as believers, we have the mind of Christ. Now, Christ knows what to do in situations. He sees things. And there's many a time Christine and I have been facing a situation and there's something we have not allowed ourselves to say, that is, we don't know what to do. Why? Because we have the mind of Christ. And there's no way Jesus doesn't know what to do. And so we say, we have the answer. We know what to do. We know that there's an answer. We know that we have wisdom in this situation. We know that we have a thought. I remember years ago, we had a situation with the kids in school and there was a camp they were asked to go on. And it was like, oh, in the natural, we were at a dead end. We didn't know how to handle this. But I remember us having conversations and saying, we have the answer. We know what to do. We know what the answer to this is. Why? Not because we're saying, well, we've got the answer. We were just saying we know what God has said about us, and he said he's given us his mind, his thoughts. We've got the Holy Spirit, so therefore we have the answer. It's not up here yet, but we declare it's there. And so we are just declaring, and we are never saying, we don't know what to do. I don't know. So I'm not like a Thomas. God says, you've got my mind. You know what to do. I don't know what to do. What do you mean I know what to do? I don't know what to do. You know what to do. I don't know what to do. Listen, I'm a realist. I speak what's real. I don't know what to do. And you're not going to get me to lie. You're not going to get me to say something that's not true. See, I'm Thomas. I know how these things work. I'm a 10 spy person. I haven't seen how big they are. So we would say, we have an answer for this. We know what to do. When we had nothing, when we had exhausted any thoughts we had, and then suddenly, up out of our spirit, would rise an idea. You know, we'd looked there for all the answers and there was none. An idea came. Oh, I hadn't thought about that. That was not something on our radar. Oh, what a... And we did what God showed us to do and it worked out. Solved all the problems. Who would have thought it? God knew. So many times we're faced with situations and you've got to choose which way you're going to lean or how you're going to choose. Believing is a choice, not just I'm overwhelmed by evidence, therefore I must believe. No. See, what you're going to do, your choice is going to go between evidence at time, all the things that you see, all your experiences, what you're feeling, what everyone else is saying to you, and the character of God. You understand that? You're not choosing between two lots of evidence. You're choosing between evidence and God's character. Because he says something to you. I choose to put that image in based on who he is. It looks crazy to the mind. It looks weird to the body. It looks like it can't be done. But we just choose that image and we let our words match up with that. We let that become our confession. We allow that to become who we are. We become like Joshua and Caleb, who says we look at these circumstances through the image of what, not the circumstances, but they looked at it through the image of what God had said. Is that right? They simply spoke to the situation through the lens of what God had said, through the lens of their trust in God and his ability. And what he had said was, take the land. And so they said, verse 30, we should by all means go up and take possession, for we shall surely overcome it. That's not because they think they're mighty warriors. They are speaking out of what God has said. If God has given us this, imagining, the year of imagining is taking what God says and choosing that image over anything else that is trying to fight for that place. And it will be fighting for that place because they saw themselves as grasshoppers and they began to see that the others also. It became, do you understand, in trying to be realists, they actually became fools because that wasn't even true. But they imagine it to be true. They extended their imagination. You know, when Joshua was eventually sent to conquer 40 years later, he's leading the people and they come to Jericho. What does it say Jericho was? It says Jericho was tightly shut up. When they sent two spies in, I don't know whether, you know, I wonder whether Joshua learnt the lesson. He said, we're not sending 12 spies anymore. We don't want 10 to come back with a rubbish report that pulls everyone into fear. I'm just going to select the two that will give us the right report. Choose what you're going to do. And because when they went to them, the people there said, they've heard the stories of Israel and what God, their mighty God, has done in taking them through. They'd heard of what they had done to Egypt 40 years ago. They are well aware. They were not seeing grasshoppers coming. They're seeing the mighty hand of God coming against them. So even that, even the spies in trying to be realists actually didn't know what was real. And sometimes you think you're so, I'm the only one here speaking what is real. And in your pride, you end up speaking rubbish because you're just so confident in yourself. You know, sometimes people lean into things and they lean into facts and then the facts aren't even real. They're not even... Even the evidence is not true. So we are called to put the image in. You need to choose the image that comes in. You need to be welcoming and embrace what Jesus says about you. When you read something about what God says, when he says, this is who I am, this is the covenant, and you say, this is the blessing, you are blessed. I will open the windows of heaven above you. Tithers, these are the blessing. You say, yes, amen, I'm a tither. That is my blessing. That is what I do. Then you get faced with situations where the circumstances look like they're going the opposite direction, and you just hold fast, and you say, this is what God has said. This is who the Lord has told me. This is how I see myself. And you pray, and what will happen, actually, is you'll get to a point where that image will take root and the Holy Spirit will show it to you. And there comes a peace, a rest in that image, a confidence in that image. That even in the face of things, it doesn't bother you. See, Jesus went to sleep in a storm. He wasn't up there rebuking the storm. He was at peace. He knew what was happening. He knew what God was going to do. He said, let's go to the other side. We're going to the other side. And all the disciples, the group of headless chooks, running around. Jesus is like, peace be still. And then he's annoyed at them. You could have done this. You could have done this. You got me up out of bed for this. You could have done this. All right, while I stand. Thank you, Jesus. This is what we see. How do we get this image? How do we know? Well, we find out what he says about us. We find out what God called us to. We find out the mission is God's given us. Okay, I'll tell you this. Your mission is not go to the Word of God to work out whether you've got the resources to do it or not. I, as a young man, got in my head, that God, I would just keep growing and develop in my ability. There's a story, it's a Greek mythology story, so I'm not strong on it. Sorry for all those that get offended if I mention Greek mythology, but it affected me when I was a child. A man who, when he was young, lifted a calf. I don't know if anyone knows that story. And as every day the calf would grow a little bit, and every day he would lift it. And he got stronger and stronger and stronger, because as the calf grew into a cow, he eventually could lift a cow. So it became big and strong and muscly. Right? I don't think it's a true story, so don't worry about it. It's just a... But that is how I viewed my Christianity. If I keep working at it, I'm going to get strong, and I can do little miracles and medium-sized miracles and bigger miracles. I can keep working it. I thought that's what David meant when he was told, how are you going to defeat Goliath? He said, well, I defeated the lion and I defeated the bear. In fact, he says, I grabbed them by their chin and hit them and killed them. That's quite a way to kill a lion or a bear. So I said, David started small and now he's getting up to Goliath. And I can still remember the day, years ago, sitting in bed late at night, I think Christine gone to sleep, everyone's asleep. I'm reading through this story and I read it through and the Lord said, there's something in there for you. Oh, okay, I'll read it again. Got to the end. Didn't see anything. There's something in there for you. So I read it again. Got to the end. Still didn't see it. There's something in there for you. My lightning fast mind said, God, can you help me the next time I read this to see what it is I'm meant to see? You know, right there. I'm not getting this by myself. So I'm reading through. Very familiar story, the David and Goliath. David. And suddenly I saw, I had made David's story one of start small, get big, which is still human effort, ability, strength. The Bible didn't say, I killed the rabbit. I moved on to the small lamb. He wasn't saying he started small and went big. That's like I was thinking. He said, I have learned to trust God against everything that I'm up against, whether it's a lion or a bear. Now it's a giant. It's the same thing. I trusted God here, trusted God there, now I'll trust him there. And I suddenly realized I was coming to the limits of me, of what I could do in my ministry. Because I was trying to lift and get stronger and do more miracles and more work. And as good as that story is, you can't do that in reality. Like if you take some weights and every day you put on 1 gram, you can lift it. But eventually, someone puts on 1 gram, and guess what? It's too heavy. Then they put on another gram, and there's no way. And they put on another gram. After a while, it's like, it gets impossible. My strength can only go so far. And suddenly God says, you've got this all wrong. You're trying to build your strength up and do this one bit at a time. You're trying to make it, you're working it. And I was getting exhausted and I was getting to the limits, because everything I did, I had to work in the natural strength. God says, you need to learn the lesson of trusting me, then the limits go off. There's no limits. No limits. I'm not. That was wonderful and scary at the same time, because I had to learn to stop trusting me. And that was the great release. But it was also, I went now from there's no limit, because it's only his limit. But I had to change the image of who I was and how I did things. I had to change my view of me and how I responded to God and what I could do. This was not me working harder and harder and harder and achieving. I wasn't going to study the Bible so hard that I could understand it. I wasn't going to be able to minister in a way that I could do miracles. I just had to just learn to trust him and just go along with the journey then. Change everything. But I had to change my image. I had to see myself as he saw me. I had to look through that filter, because every time he would give me something, I'm like, how can we do this? Can I do this? How can I do this? It's getting harder and harder. So I'm telling you, go to the Word, let him give the issue, get the image. Your response is, yes, amen. Yes, sir, that's who I am. Even if I can't see it initially, I'm going to just meditate and chew on it till that becomes who I am. All right, let me pray for you. Father, I thank you. Or Chris, do you have something to share? Father, I thank you. We so appreciate you give us the image, who we are in Christ. Lord, the callings and giftings and abilities that you have for us. And I thank you, Lord, we pull off the limits of our own strength, our own reasoning, our own abilities, our own experiences, our own strength. And we just see our lives through your filter in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.